Okay. Morning, everybody. Okay.
Morning.
Do you know, I don't trust this. I've watched that mic. Not that mic, this mic. Go up and down, like that. And it's all a bit... Oh, look at this. The service with a smile. I'm still waiting for it. Thank you, darling.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Okay, so... If you haven't been paying attention, shame on you, but we're actually talking about Jesus and the Lord's Prayer. So, hang on, you switch it on, that's better. So let's just read from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 18. And when you pray, Jesus said, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, looks like I've scored here, doesn't it? If you remember from last week, Mike gave himself the really difficult task of explaining unanswered prayer. And here's me with the easy one, the Lord's Prayer. Clearly, someone is smiling on me when the sermon subjects are dished out. Now, hang on a minute. I may have some sleepless calendars. Yeah, okay. Actually, there's a lot of material here, and quite a few different ways to tackle this subject. I plan to make sure that the prayer itself is taken in context. That is, we're going to read around the passage, which we've just done, and we're not just looking at the prayer itself. You see, the Lord's Prayer is probably the first prayer we learn as children. And it's certainly a prayer that we use every time we do a service in the care home that I visit. You might ask the question, why? Well, it's because they know it. And remember it. When you're dealing with people whose memory is failing, to actually have something that they remember is really powerful. So the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, is something that we can always recite, or at least we should do. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples when they asked him to teach us to pray. Let's have a look in Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, just for a moment. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Of course, today we're studying the Matthew's Gospel version of that prayer. That prayer itself is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which was preached not just to the disciples. It was preached to many, many people. Disciples, non-disciples, Jesus followers, the crowd, everybody who wanted to hear would hear. But what I find interesting is the way that Jesus said, before he actually gave that prayer, he gave us the how-to part of the prayer, if you like. What do you do before you pray? How do you almost set yourself up when it's you and God, just you and God? And when you pray, Jesus said, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When it comes to praying, it's not about praying so that others can hear you. Our prayer time this morning was wonderful. And there were many people actually praying. And they were heartfelt prayers. Remember, when you pray, God not only listens to the words you use, but he's listening to your heart. If you're praying just so that you can impress other people, there's very little reward. You might get a reward for somebody say, oh, nice prayer, brother. Or not. But the Heavenly Father, what's he thinking? What's he looking down and saying? Which is why Jesus said, they have their reward. Now, we've seen this in churches in the past. I don't think it happens in our church that people just stand up and pray just to be heard to be praying. But Jesus warned against it. But what Jesus is talking about here is when you and God are in communication, just you and God, when we're here corporately and we're actually praying, it should still just be you and God. Other people can hear you, but it should still just be you and God. We should always pray like it's you and God. No one else in the room. When we pray next Saturday morning, it'll be us and God. What else does Jesus encourage us to do? Oh, hang on, I missed a bit. Okay, yeah, that's just my bullet points to remind you all of what I've actually said. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The emphasis here is on peace. The emphasis is also to encourage to pray at all. Jesus is encouraging us to actually pray. But he's also actually encouraging us to close everything else out. Shut the door. Really, really interesting that. Shut the door, you and God. No one else. No one needs to hear my prayers to God, because sometimes it's just me and God. And sometimes it's personal, actually. Sometimes it's about the things that I'm doing, the troubles that I have. Yeah. No one else needs to know. And when you pray, which is why Jesus taught this model prayer, to give us the ability to structure our prayer. That doesn't mean to say that that's the only prayer you pray. And that's, again, is really, really important. It's not the only prayer you pray. You can't just say, well, I've done the Lord's Prayer today, right, I'm off. I'm going to go and play football. I used to say that. I mean, go and play football, not I'm off. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they will think that they will be heard for their many words. Our prayers should be concise. They should be simple. They should be understood by you as well as by God. God will understand your prayers. He will really understand your prayers. In a way, less is more. Because God already knows what you're going to pray. But the most important thing is that your prayer should be sincere. The prayers we said this morning, every single one of them was sincere. If you pray, you pray from the heart. You know, your mouth is just the vehicle that actually gets the words out. Quite often you pray silently. Quite often you pray in your head. And there's a lot of us who do that. But even in there in your head, they're coming from your heart, or at least they should be. I put the words up there, verbal soup. That's a phrase that came about last year during the American election, where a certain individual didn't win the election because she was accused of actually just always talking verbal soup. Whenever she was asked a question, it was bleh. And no one understood what she was saying. If you can articulate yourself simply, God understands anyway. God understands that. But you should just tell God what it is. When we prayed for Jenny, we were thankful that she's home. And it's simple. Very simple. But it's so powerful to pray without those vain repetitions. So don't be like those people who do that. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Which I've just said, sort of. The problem with that, of course, is what's the point of praying? If your Father knows already what it is that we need, why do I bother? Why do I go to him? Because, Lord, you know. You know what I want. You know what's in my heart. You know that I want everybody to be well. You know that I would love to be able to cure cancer. There are many of us in here who are parents. And many of us will remember when your child comes up to you and says, Dad, can I have... A Mercedes-Benz? No, not that one. But you know, when they come up to you, when they're small, when James comes up, and he says, and he goes to Beth, and it's like, hand out, and she knows what he wants. That's the attitude that we need to bring when we talk to the Lord. That's the attitude that we need to bring. You see, God delights in giving us what we want and what we need. Just as a father delights in giving the child what they need. There's a passage further on in the sermon about a father, when a child comes to a father for some bread, he doesn't give them a stone. Or if he comes for something else, he doesn't give them a fish, isn't it? comes and asks for a fish, he doesn't give them a serpent. And then it says, you who are evil know how to give people good things, yet your Father in heaven knows even more, knows even better. I've got a little phrase up here. You still like them to ask, don't you? As parents, it's nice to actually hear them say, Dad, can I have? Yeah, all right, it's no problem. Yeah, here you go. Here's a £50 note. Or not, maybe.
Note to you, Nikki.
But that's how to. That's our attitude. This is what we need to understand. Our attitude to prayer is that. But Jesus gave us this prayer. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break this down into bits and pieces. First of all, our Father. Just the first two words, our Father. You see, what this does is actually takes you, or took them, on a whole new trajectory when it came to praying. You see, Jesus introduces the personal touch, our Father. Abba. Not Yahweh. Father. Abba. It's a personal relationship. You know, the Jews did not even use the word Yahweh to describe God because they considered that it was too holy to utter. You look at today where people actually use the name of the Lord to blaspheme. And yet, it was too holy to actually even say the name of God. They substituted that word, Adonai, for Yahweh. But this is different. See, here we are actually drawn into a personal relationship with the Father. Our Father God. Our Father God. In fact, you could actually suggest that Jesus was sharing his relationship with his Father with us, allowing us to use the term. What a privilege that is. If you've only ever prayed in your life to God as God and not to God as Father, and then suddenly somebody gives you the opportunity to say, he's your Father. He's your Father. Pray to him as your Father. What a privilege.
Yeah.
Just that. If we stop there, just that, if we grasp that, the Father in heaven. He is so big, so powerful, so mighty, and yet he's your Father in heaven. And because he's your Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. See, when we pray to God, when we enter into his presence, we need to be mindful of that. It's not just rocking up and saying, all right, Dad. No, it's not. You should never, ever do that. It's as if you're in his throne room. And therefore, if you like, you're on his patch. Okay? If you're on his patch, you do things by his rules and not ours. It's a bit like, I'm going to use a football analogy because I always use football analogies and there's a couple of people who will understand this. It's like playing away at, or playing at home. When you're playing at home, you're more likely to win because it's your surroundings. You're used to it. When you pray to God, you're playing away, okay? You are praying that you are in his presence. Because you're in his presence, you do things by his rules, okay? Not by ours. Hence the next line. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You see, it's not about what we want. It's about what he wants and what he's going to do. And this is something that our prayer series has been covering. We align ourselves to God. We don't expect God to align him to us. It does never, ever work that way around. It never has, and it never will. You see, you cannot bend God's will to our way of thinking. He will not change. And therefore we are the ones who have to, if you like, turn to his way of thinking. It's his rules we live by, not our rules. Because thy kingdom come, I thought I'd missed that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Because it already is happening in heaven. His will actually happens in heaven. It doesn't necessarily happen here on earth. We should want that. We should want God's will to happen on earth. But you know, that sort of depends upon us. That's where we come in. And for God's will to happen on earth, we have to align to God's will. You see, if you don't align to God's will, you know what? God may find another way for his will to be done. He might not include you in that. So therefore, be prepared to submit to God's will. It might not seem right to you, but it's right to him. It's right to him. And remember, you're playing or you're praying on his patch. He's the team at home. We're the team away. We have to line up. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, my Bible notes tells me that this is all about this is all about our daily needs. Not what we need 6 months in time, but today. Give us this day our daily bread. And we need to be thankful for it. Do you know what? I can look around this room. I don't see anybody starving. I don't see anybody in need. I see everybody, well, foolish. I mean, it's nearly cake time, but... But we need to be thankful for this. Thankful for what we have, for what God gives us. So when Anne bakes a cake, I'm thankful. But I'm also thankful that God's given her the skill to bake a cake, maybe. As you know, I think we should be thankful for everything we have. It doesn't matter where we are in life. Be thankful for your health. Doesn't matter how it is, be thankful for it. Notice earlier that I actually swapped debts for trespasses. I like the word trespass much better. Maybe it's because I'm old, I don't know. Forgive. Huge word in God's lexicon. Forgive. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. You need God's forgiveness. You need God's forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness. Daily. Not just at the end of the week, daily. You see, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. There is not any one person here who can put their hand up and say, I haven't. No, put your hand down, Ron. Do you know, there's always something he can point to, which we should be able to point to and ask to be better, or ask not to be like that, or ask not to be like that, or ask not to speak like that, or whatever it may be. To do that, you need God's forgiveness. And as I say, on a daily basis, we're also asked to pray for people, pray for each other, pray for those who upset you.
Yeah.
Yeah? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I've stolen this next bit from Mike. Mike comes up with a phrase that says, if you want to pray for somebody who really drives you nuts, in fact, you don't like them, in fact, you're not... Hatred is a very strong word.
Yeah.
But extreme dislike probably covers it a little bit better than that. But Mike uses this phrase, pray this, may they be well, may they be happy, may they be free from suffering. So whoever that might be, if you can grit your teeth and say those three things, may they be well, may they be happy, may they be free from suffering, it's a good start.
Yeah.
We've asked God to forgive us our trespasses, but we need to forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I can make this sound really easy, because it is. No, it's not. It really isn't. We had a little discussion in our home group the other week about this. The thing is, we all seem to find excuses as to why we shouldn't, or couldn't, or can't, or won't forgive. Like this. You know what they're like, Lord. You do not know the hurt they have caused me. And you know what, Lord? They're only going to do it again. Now I'm going to say those three again, and I'm going to say what Jesus' response probably would be. You know what they're like, Lord? And Jesus would probably say, yes, I know. You don't know the hurt they've caused me. Yes, I know. You know, Lord, they're going to go and do it again and again and again. Yes, yeah. I know.
Yeah.
Jesus knows. But he still tells us to forgive. Forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in my Bible, I've got sort of notes that sort of tell me what some of these bits and pieces are about. And this is sort of praying like for a hedge of protection, if you like, around yourself, a covering, around your loved ones. Deliver us from evil, because evil is out there. We like to kid ourselves that it even isn't, or it won't touch me. It is, and it will. But if you've got God's protection, I'm not saying it won't touch you, but if God's got his hand around you, it won't touch you badly as if he didn't have it. And actually, you can expand on that if you need to. You can pray for others individually who need that hedge, if you like, to be a little higher, who need God's loving arms around them, just that little bit tighter. But when you put your arm around somebody, they'll feel it. If you put your arm around them a little bit tighter, they'll feel it a little bit tighter. It's that protective feeling. What you have to remember is we have an enemy. And we have an enemy who wants to trip us up. He wants us to fail. And with God's help, we will not fail. With Jesus' help, we will not fail. We need to remember whose side we're on. We have a God that is way more powerful than any enemy. Jesus defeated the enemy once and for all time. The trouble is, he doesn't know it yet. Or if he knew it, he's in denial. He's forgotten. Jesus defeated the enemy at Calvary. Do you know, if you're having trouble with this bit, oh no, the enemy is out to get me, I can't cope. Let me turn to another scripture. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Did I bookmark this? Probably not. Yeah, here we go. In Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the whole armour of God. Now, some of you folks will know this. But I'm going to remind you anyway. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you will be able to withstand. Now, when you withstand something, it's coming at you and it's hitting you, but you're there and you're withstanding it. When it stops, the next bit applies. And having done all, to stand, to still be upright, to still be standing, because you've got this whole armour of God on there. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with you. Faith that can move mountains. We should be taking the shield of faith with you at all times. So you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Which is, what is the sword of the Spirit?
The word of God.
It's the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication from all the saints. So there are things you can do to be delivered from evil. It's not just about God delivering you from evil. It's about you actually, you know, almost putting your kit on, if you like, and making sure that you've got, you know, your helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And the breastplate of, where is it now?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, thank you, Michael. And that shield of faith. Making sure you're fully kitted out. No one goes onto a football pitch without their boots on. Do you, Esther? If you're going out to battle, you make sure you've got the full kit. I'm not finished yet. For thine be the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Because that's what we want. We want to give praise to God for sharing his kingdom with us. His power with us. His glory with us. And I'm talking to you. Little old you. Yeah, you may not think you're worthy of that much. You may even think that you're worthless. But do you know what? To God, you're worth it all. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was done for you.
Yeah.
Each and every one of you.
Amen.
You see, he thought you were worth it.
Yeah.
I sometimes wonder why he thinks I was worth it, but clearly he does.
Amen.
He thought you were worth dying for. He thought you were worth going through the agony of the crucifixion.
Yeah.
You. And for that, we say, Amen.
Yeah.
What does Amen mean? So be it. It's almost like a rubber stamp. If you like, it's God's seal. Amen. So be it. The end. You'll notice in this prayer, there's no PS. There's no, oh, and another thing. Amen. Listen to when we pray. That is the last word that we use. We're sealing that prayer. And when you listen and when you pray and when you're in a group and you're praying, just listen. So if I said amen, everybody said
amen.
It's a confirmatory response. And all the people say
amen.
Amen. So my conclusion, the Lord's Prayer, it's given to the disciples. But you know, it's also given to us. We should see it as a great place to start. It's almost like our launch pad, if you like. If you don't know what to pray, pray the Lord's Prayer. It covers it all, and it covers it all succinctly. Then you'll start to understand that there is other things that you can actually pray. It's a great place to start, but it's some place to actually build. It's your foundation, if you like, to build upon your prayer life. Amen. I'm going to end my sermon with amen.
Amen.
May God be glorified through your life and through my life. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ron.